No.
Can I have another warm welcome to you this morning? And if you're visiting, you're very, very welcome. And I trust the Lord has been speaking to you and encouraging you, and I trust he will continue to do that. I was speaking 2 weeks ago, and I was speaking on the subject of love, the greatest gift. And I'd said at that point that I will be sort of continuing the second part of that. So that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. Before we start, I'm going to just give a quick recap, just in case there are somebody here who wasn't really able to make it 2 weeks ago, and then we'll kind of focus on the other bit. In looking at the subject, the more I looked at it, the more I really felt challenged by the Lord to sort of just keep my focus, because it's the kind of subject where there's so much about it and you can just find yourself wanting to fit so much in and go into all the different things. But I just felt the Lord just say, you know, just stay focused and focus on this one or two, three important things. And one of the challenges I felt about that it was about what God wants to speak to us as a community right now, as a man, not necessarily other people or other situation, but I trust the Lord wants to bring us something of his heart to us in Emmanuel right now. And I'm trusting that this morning, even as we look at the second part, that you will just focus and ask the Lord to just speak to you. This message is not about the guy sitting beside you. It's about you. It's about me. And it's about that. Just focus on ourselves and see what God wants to say to us. And I trust the Lord will do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because as we're heading that song, the greatest gift of all is ours, Lord, because you gave us your love. There's no greater gift. There is no greater power. There is no greater reality in our world than the love of Jesus. And Lord, this morning we can come, sinners saved by grace, feeling weak, strong in you, whatever our state, whatever way we are, Lord, we can come this morning. Because we know the greatest gift of all is your love, Lord. And we press into that love, Jesus. We receive that love into our heart. We can only love because you've loved us. Because you've shed abroad your love in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just desire more of you. More of your love. More of your power in our lives. It says we will meet you in the air. And there we will be with you. And as Chris shared, Lord, there is a reality of that that is available for each one of us today. Even though that speaks of your future coming. But even today, you're meeting with people. Even today, your spirit is still revealing Christ. Even today, this minute, this moment, we're caught up in the air, in the supernatural outworking of the power of your Holy Spirit. We're caught up in that resurrection life. We're caught up in that new creation. We're caught up in that newness of life. We feel the breath of your Spirit just fall upon us. Oh, bread of God, how we long for you this morning. Bread of God, how we yearn for you. That's as we yearn in expectation. We yearn with groanings which cannot be altered. There is a groaning of the spirit, man. There is a cry, the deepest cry of our heart, to lay hold of you, Jesus. To lay hold of your redeeming love. Of your redeeming power. To lay hold of that life that is to come. To partake of that life, even in the here and now. As a foretaste of that which is to come. And that's what we seek, Lord, this morning as we come. That's the cry of our heart, Lord. That's the reality that you promised us. And Lord, as your word come this morning, let your word come forth with authority and with power, Lord. Let it discern each thought and motivation of all of our hearts, Lord. Let your word be sharp. Let it be quick. Let it be powerful. Let your word go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, Lord. And let it not return to you void, Lord. But let it accomplish all that you desire that your word will do in each of our lives, Lord. In the name of Jesus. So that as we walk away from this place this morning, we'll be able to join that song. Right, and says, it touched me. Yes, it touched me. I know the joy that filled my soul. Something happened. Something happened. And I know that it touched me and it made me whole. So we seek your wholeness this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you afresh again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I started by defining what I meant by love within the constraint of this teaching. And I focused primarily on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the scriptures encourage us to seek a greater gift. In 12, he's talking about all the different giftings. And he says, I show you a more excellent way. I show you a greater gifting. And that's the gift of love. And I wanted to press into that. And I said, when we think of it in that context, we're talking about the fruits, which the characteristics of that love, which talks about patience. It talks about kindness, about generosity, about courtesy, about unselfishness, good temper and good disposition. It talks about righteousness, and it talks about sincerity. So that if you were saying to myself, or if I was saying to you, are you full of love? You know, you look at all those attributes I've just reeled up now, and if those things are manifesting in your life, then in some ways, those are the characteristics of the divine love in which we're talking about. And that's what Paul was saying, that this is the gift that I'm asking you to seek. That you fill with the gift of righteousness, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness. This is the manifestation of the gift and the power of God as it comes in your life. And then the second thing I said was that the Holy Spirit, which saves us, because the Bible says nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. The same Spirit that saves us, the same Spirit that enables us to bow our knees in submission to His Lordship and His authority, is the same Spirit that is outworking love in our hearts. And therefore, every single child of God, everyone who is born of God, who has the seed of the Spirit of God in him, has the ability and the potential to walk and to live in the fullness of the divine love of God that He's promised us. It is the same Spirit. And so when we yearn and seek a revival and a move of the Spirit of God, as He's promised us, that outworking and that manifestation of that power of the Spirit, which is revealing the gifts of God amidst us, all those wonderful and powerful gifting, that's the same Spirit that is releasing an abundance of the gifts and of the love and of the power of God. So let us not limit the move of God. Let us not limit the influence of the Holy Spirit just to the gift of the Spirit, because He has much more than His gift to impart and to give into our lives. The third thing I said was, when we look at 1 John chapter 4, it told us, you know, in summary, it says, He first loved us, and then He commanded us to love one another. And I remember reading from the Message Bible, and they put it bluntly. He says, let me be blunt with you. Love God and love His people. You cannot love God without loving God's people. You cannot love God without loving God's people. The manifestation and the fruit of the outworking of God's love in each of our lives is evidenced by our love for His people. And I said, sorry, because that's what the scripture says. It's not a choice. I don't have a choice in this matter. I cannot choose to say, I'm just going to love God. I'm just going to adore him. I'm just going to worship him. I'm just going to bow down my heart to him. I'm just going to release my heart to him. But as far as these people are concerned, I'll think about that. No, it doesn't work that way. The same God who says, yeah, we Israel, this is what the Lord does. You love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit, soul, and body, and you love your neighbors likewise. So there is no choice in this matter. And then I brought us to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, which says, owe no man nothing but to love one another. And I love the way Message puts it, which says, you know, there's so many debts we're settling, but the debt of love you can never settle. It is a continuing debt. I owe you, you owe me the debt of love. It is not a choice that I can come out of it and love. No. It says that is one unheard in debt that we owe to one another. So Romans 13 says, owe no man nothing but to love one another. And then I said, so loving others is the evidence of our love for Christ. And I remember putting something which says that the church has no business in soul winning if we have no capacity to love the unlovable. We have no business in seeking souls, in seeking people that God is leading us to, if we do not have that. And then I quickly moved to another side, and I posed the questions. And I said, are we growing in our love for him and for others? Because I took us to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul was praying for the church, and he was telling them, this life of love, you can flourish in it. You can love much, and you can love well. You can learn to love appropriately. You can love sincerely and intelligently. You can live a lover's life, a life that is circumspect and exemplary, and bountiful in the fruits from the soul, making Jesus known and glorifying God. That's the prayer Paul was praying through the scriptures for the church. And that gives me the understanding that we can grow and increase in our capacity for love. And in Philippians 3, just to recap the final bit, Paul was saying, I do not count myself to be perfect, to have got this nailed right to the things. But that doesn't discourage me. The fact that I failed is not an excuse, not a pressure. But this is one thing I will do, though. I forget what is behind me, and I press on to what is ahead of me, reaching for that mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And as I looked at that again during this week, what's really struck my heart is Paul was saying, the reason why Jesus has laid hold of me, I want to fulfill that purpose. He's laid hold of my life for a reason, and my striving and my yearning and all of my work with him is to lay hold of that purpose. And then I just realized in my heart, one of the purposes for which God laid hold of Paul was his love. Because that's what John tells us. He says he loved us. And then what? He commanded us to love him and to love one another. So Paul was recognizing that the reason, one of the purposes why God has laid his hand upon my life is to pour his love into my heart. It's to take away that legalistic, religious zeal of mess and that condemnation and wipe that spectrum and do what? Fill him with the power of his love. And Paul says, none of this takes movement. I don't count my life dead to me, except for one thing. I just want to pursue that love. I have known that love. I have known the compassion. I have known what it means to be the chief of sinners. And yet, to have his hand and to have his spirit poured in me without measure. And therefore, I just want to live in the fullness of that. And since I press on, lay hold for the purpose for which he's laid hold of me. And that, for me, brought the challenge that it's not enough where I was yesterday. And I remember asking that question. I says, if you go to your spouse or your significant relationship, and I says, if you ask Tyrell, you've known Tyrell now for over 2 decades. Tyrell, you met many years ago, 1998, as a medical student in the Battle of Nigeria. And Tyrell of 2017, has he grown in his capacity to love? Can you see a growth and an increase in his capacity to love? Based on what I just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Is it kinder? Is it gentler? Is he more passionate? Is his conduct better? If that is not happening, then there is a dissonance, there is a misfit. I am not living in the fullness of what is available for me in Christ Jesus. So, in a summary, kind of preached this again twice, but I think it's important. It's really important we get it. It's really, really important that this truth hits us square in the face again, that we realize there is an opportunity in God to press on to a higher call in Christ Jesus. That there is a greater effectiveness in the manifestation of the giftings of the Spirit in our life as we come through the medium of love and of the power and of the fruit of the Spirit. Because they go together and they have a synergistic effect, and the impact of our lives and of our ministry and of our call will be significantly, proportionately better than if we uncouple them or looked at them separately on their own. Because if you uncouple them, you lose the sum, the synergistic effect of both of them. And that's really important. So continuing. What are the permissions we are giving ourselves that stand in the way of walking in love? What are the permissions that we are giving to ourselves? That you've told yourself, because of this reason or that reason, I'm okay if I'm not all the time walking in love. And there were four things I felt the Lord just focusing my heart on. And the first thing is the issue about personality. Sometimes we say, this is my personality. This is the way I am. I can't help it. That's just my personality. That's why I am the way I am. And it's true, God made us, and He's made our personality. But our personality is not bigger than the Holy Spirit. And our personality does not stand as a God in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every knee will bow, even the knees of your personality, when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus. The Spirit must take precedence. And the God can walk through your personality and bring the beauty of your personality, but know that even your personality comes on the table, on the altar of laying it down. And say, Lord, have it, take it, and use it for your glory. My past experience. Oh, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've experienced. So if I choose not to walk that path anymore, I think even God himself will understand. I will understand that. And I can appreciate that. But I don't really think that fits the scripture here. Because what that is saying to you is that the power of Christ is limited by my past experience. That the cross of Christ does not have the power to put to death my experience and give me a newness of life based on the living Spirit of Christ in my life. I think that flies in the face of scriptures. I think Christ cannot be Lord over all if the experiences of our past hinders us from being able to walk in the fullness of that manifestation. Why would that woman caught in adultery, why would she be able to go and sin no more? And the power of her past was powerful, more powerful than the forgiveness and the transforming power that comes from the pronouncement on the lips of Jesus. It doesn't matter. People don't deserve it because they haven't given love. Why should they receive it? People should just get what they deserve. I think that's, even just saying it, you can just see how it just falls flat on the face. Because that song we said, when I think that I'm the vilest offenders, yet His grace washed and purified my heart. I have no business to stand in judgment over others and to deny them of the love that I have so freely been given, that I freely enjoyed. I think that one I don't really need to talk much about it. Finally, I have not received love, so I don't know how to give it. Or because I haven't received it, then maybe I can withhold it. For you, I bring that encouraging word again, that you can love. Not because humans have given you love, but because Jesus has poured His love in your heart. The foundation of a life of love in Christ Jesus. The foundation of the divine love I'm talking about. Not human love, not romantic love, not friendship, not all this love between a parent and a child, not all of those very good, very wonderful kind of love. But when we're talking about agape, God's love, divine love, that love comes because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's why nobody's excused from His love. Nobody's excused from the power of His love. Nobody's, because if it were so, some people are just condemned for life. I work with some of the most vulnerable and some of the most, you know, duplicitous people you could ever meet. And when you'll be shocked, you see some people, you hear their story, and you just weep for them and thinking, you've got no chance. Even before you were born, you were in a situation that just, where do you start? So if you're depending on their capacity because of love or what they know or what they've received, they've got no chance. They will be cut off from the influence of the kingdom of God. And that's why God chose this better way. I command you to love because I have poured my love in your heart by my Holy Spirit. The fountain from which you draw love, divine love, is not the fountain of self. It's not the fountain of human experience. It's not the fountain of what you have want or what you have received or what you have not received. It's the fountain of God's love Himself. God Himself pours a spirit upon you and gives you access to something that you can never attain or lay hold in yourself. It's all about God. Why? So that no one can take that glory to himself. So that even you know, this is nothing to do with me. This is none of me. It is none of me. It is all of Him. Because in myself, I cannot do it. It is beyond me. It is beyond my spirit. It is beyond my capacity. It is the fullness of the life of Christ in me. And the Bible says we have this precious, 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 precious gift in having vessels. Why? That the excellency of it will not be of man, it will be of God. The excellency of this new life will be to do with us. And when people look at us, then they know that there is a reality that something has happened. Something has happened. Something has happened. Something has changed. Something has brought about this newness of life. That's what draws us to Christ. That's what called us away from the life we used to live. That's what broke the powers of sin and of hell. That's the attraction to the cross. That at the cross, at the foot of the cross, we can find a life that we're not entitled to, that we're not privileged to, that in ourselves we do not deserve. But in His extravagant grace and kindness, it brings us into this new relationship. We're grafted into this new family where we can live a life that people can only imagine. Why? Because it has loved us. Called us to be His own. So in exploring this further this morning, I want to quickly move tap. And I want to ask you a question. Are you a giver or are you a receiver of love? Are you a giver of love or are you a receiver of love? And when I was thinking about this, I realized it's very easy to talk about love all the time. When you're thinking about receiving love, how people have not loved you, how they haven't done this, how they haven't done that, and done that, and done that. Yeah, it's easy to shout it. But when it's about putting the screws on yourself, when it's about me asking myself, how have I been loved? How much have I loved? How much have I sacrificed? How much have I demonstrated this love and the life of God? I realize it's not as easy because it is costly. It's never about being easy. He's never called us. He's never punished us. And He's the path. Because you will carry your cross, it's costly. You will follow me daily. But the promise is, I will be with you. And I will make it happen. It's not by power, it's not by mind, it's by my spirit inside of you bringing this to pass. So let's quickly go to Matthew chapter 18 and let's look at verse 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35, which is really put that to come on the screen. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Let's keep going. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And that's one of those scriptures that when you read, it brings you back to the story of David and Nathan. And when Nathan gave this elaborate story, and David said, "Who is that guy? I've got to deal with him. I don't want to have a guy like that in my kingdom." And then he looks at him and said, "Actually, I'm talking about you." And David went, "Oops, okay." let's wind back again and think about that again. The story, I think, is very powerful when it comes to that concept of giving love and receiving love. Because here we see the master very generous and extravagant in his love that he gave. And then when he had an opportunity to demonstrate the same thing, what did he do? He wasn't willing to be as generous. He wasn't willing to be as extravagant in his love. If I ask this question this morning, is Emmanuel a loving community? Is Emmanuel a loving community? Will your response to that question be based on how much love you give or how much love you receive? You want to think about that again? Your response to that question I just asked now. Say, "Oh, you've been in Emmanuel for how many years? Is this a loving community?" Just think about it for a minute. Think about your response, what you are going to tell me. And then look at that a bit more closely. Is that going to be based on how much love you have received since you've been in Emmanuel? Or is that going to be based on how much love you have given since you have been in Emmanuel? When the Lord asked me that question, naturally my response was, when I first joined Emmanuel, were they nice? Were they friendly? What did they do? They didn't come and visit us. They failed. And all of that is about what I have received. And then when he asks me that question, he says, "But what have you given?" Can you say Emmanuel is a loving community? Because when you look at your own life, and say it's a loving community because I look out for everybody who comes, I make sure I greet people who are by themselves. New people who have joined the church, I've invited them home, I've offered them food, I've offered them leads, I've don't listen, don't doubt. I am making a judgment about that question based on what have I given, not what have I received. That's not a usual way of thinking about the subject, but that's a challenge the Lord brought me, and I just want to leave that with us. Is this important? Why does it matter? I believe it matters at an individual level because the whole is the sum of the individual response. The loving church in Acts was characterized by the loving acts of the individuals in that congregation. So my seemingly little action is important and significant in contributing to the whole. My seemingly little insignificant act and gift of love is significant and important in its contribution to the wholeness of what this community represents and projects. And that's why it's important to ask that question, am I a giver or just a receiver of love? The more I looked about it, if we are coming just wanting to receive, actually it's possible that some people will not get anything. And it's possible that sometimes the ones who might receive all of the love may actually be the ones who don't give anything. And yet they still complain about everything. Or not. But if we are all givers of love, just think about it for a moment. There is a possibility that every single person will receive love. Because we are all given love. If everybody is given love, the chances that everybody will receive love is higher than when the focus is all on receiving love. We cannot give 100% guarantee, but I'm sure the mathematicians can work out the probability. But I think it will be better that the chances that we will receive more love, which is a sort of a fun way to think about it, because that would not be the intuitive thing to think or want to do. But that's what the scripture says. And I think that's what Acts and Apostles demonstrate. That if we're all working and living in that, we will do that. So this morning, my brothers and sisters, another question I ask for you, and I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. And sorry, I don't have the answers. Because you've got to go and wrestle with the Lord about this question. Because like I said, remember what I said at the beginning? This message is not about the brother or sister beside you. It's about you. It's about me. And it's about asking questions and bringing it before the Lord and letting the Lord shine his light on our heart and the motivation of our hearts. What is the reaction of your heart when you're faced or confronted by an unlovely act or thought or behavior? Is the response of your heart a loving response that is an extension of all the characteristics I've talked about before? Or not. The true response of your heart is also manifested in your thoughts, your speech, your behavior, and sometimes there can be a huge disparity in what you say and what you do. Do you justify a non-loving reaction to your brother or sister by their non-loving action? Do you justify a non-loving reaction to your brother or sister by their non-loving action? The emphasis here is on justify. Luke 6, I'm just looking at my time there. I'm running very fast. I'm just going to try and quickly pull this together. Luke 6, verse 27 to 49, and we won't be able to read it. I was going to project that before. But a lot of what Luke 6 talks about, if we only love those who love us, are we better than sinners? And Jesus, not mine, Jesus' response was, actually, you know, loving those who love you and being kind to those who are kind to you are the ones who get along well. It was really his message. He said, you don't deserve a pat on the back. Don't say that's going to do that. Is the ability to love the unlovable, is the ability to turn the right, to turn the cheek, is the ability to react back in love even when you don't get in love. That is what demonstrates the fullness of the Spirit. That is where the maturity of the Spirit of Christ is manifested. And this brought me back to two things in my own life and two important points I want to finish in. When I got saved, I got to church all my life. I went to an African spiritualist church with my mom since about the age of four. We go to church 3 times a week. Wednesday evening, 6 to 8. Friday evening, 6 to 8. Sunday, our services, 10. The earliest it finishes, 1 o'clock. I've been in church 10 to 4, and I'm not exaggerating. 3 days a week, unfailingly. But even as a young teenager, the stuff that struck me, it was a church where they talked about a lot of power and manifestations and miracles. But I could see the disconnection between how can there be such a much of the power of the Spirit, but it cannot produce the character of the Spirit in you? How come there's so much power of the Spirit, but it doesn't enable you to be able to live a life that is free of the stranglehold of sin and unrighteousness? Even as a teenager, that didn't make sense in my head. And that affected my relationship with power Satan. Until I got in contact with these guys in Nigeria, and we used to call them the born again. Because it was this born again syndrome. And these guys were beginning to say, you know, actually, you can have a relationship with Jesus. And in having a relationship with Jesus, you can become like Jesus. You can know the loosening of the power of sin, and you can begin to come into a fullness of righteousness. Right standing with God as well as right believing. That's something I wasn't used to. And that attracted me to the scriptures. And tied me to this group, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And two things I'm walking in on, I just want to quickly point out. The first thing that struck me, when I was in this church, I used to read my Bible a lot. I used to represent the church in Bible quizzes. So I'd read the Bible all the time, and I did quizzes. In fact, I had to quit, and I actually won a national, the whole churches in the whole country did have a competition, and we came joint first. That was how good I was at really reading this Bible. But when I got saved, I discovered that this Word of God has a revelational element to it. That it's not just the logos, the written word, that there is a rhema. That there is something that jumps off that page that lays hold of your heart and transforms you from where you are and takes you to somewhere else. For the first time in my life, I discovered in Matthew 5 says, count it all joy when you go through challenging situations, unloving situations. I've never seen that before. And that was one of the greatest revelation that changed my walk of love. Because suddenly I realized that God's word is not just empty stories written on pages. That word of God gives you a revelation and a truth that enables you to begin to live in the fullness of what that word talks about. So I went from a young man who had lost his dad as a 4-year-old, who lived in a very, very difficult, tumultuous life. I struggled to be able to love. I had huge difficulties in all my significant relationships, because all I could just see was, life is not fair, this is not great. And then I discovered that no, it's not something to do with my past. I can love because Jesus has poured his love in my heart. I discovered that passage I've been binding on and on and on. And realized, no, I am free. I can live a life of love because Jesus loves me. It doesn't matter what my past is, where I've come from. And that transformed my life, that changed my life. That set me on the course and gave me a new insight into the Word of God. This Word of God was no longer those things I read to go and show that I know the Bible and quote it and read Bible quizzes. No. My life depended on this. I grabbed it. I devoured it with a revelational insight. The Bible says, when you know the truth, the truth will make you free. And I began to know freedom I've never known before. 16-year-old, 17-year-old. I remember I was coming to meet the elders in my church because they were accusing me of spreading false doctrine. And I said, look, I cannot even explain the theology of what is happening, but one thing I know, I cannot deny the reality of my experience.
Yeah.
I didn't know how to love. I didn't know how to walk in compassion. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by His Spirit.
and by the gift of the Holy Spirit, this compassion, this love to share the gospel, to reach out to others, this experience is just, I can't do anything about it, I can't help it. I may not be able to explain the theology to you, but this is my experience. I'm only 17 years old, you guys know better, but I cannot deny my experience. And when people say, do you think you're saved? I said, I know I'm saved. I know I am saved. Because the love in my heart today was not the love in my heart last year. I didn't know this existed. I didn't know you could work with people. I didn't know that actually you can respond in kindness when you're being treated unfairly. I didn't have that in me. But by the power of the Spirit, I discovered that. The second thing, just because of time, is it's important not just loving people, it's important how you love. And Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And I know it was in the context of marriage and all of that, but what revelation that I caught in that book is that it's not enough just giving love. Sometimes the problem is not that we're not giving love. Sometimes it's the way we give it or the way it comes across. And he talks about these different love languages, that people receive love differently, and it's like communication. And I thought, what would be a very good, simple way to just explain to the church this morning? I like to. Some people might argue whether what I drink is tea or not, but that's the way I like it. And it's usually very weak, almost in and out with lots of milk. And for many times, when I first came down to Europe, when people, when I go to people and they offer me tea, politely I take it, but it's very strong, it's, I can't drink it, and I take a sip and I put it down. And I'm sure the person feels I've been hospitable, I've offered Tyro tea, but he never drinks it. But the problem was that thing they call tea, for me, it was just going to zoom my head. It was too strong, I couldn't cope until I broke loose from my ignorance and said, actually, I would like to, but can you make it weak and lots of milk? And then suddenly, what? I began to enjoy that hospitality. So those people were constantly giving me love and hospitality, but what? I couldn't receive it, I couldn't enjoy it, because it was not in the way that made sense to me. So there are different ways we receive love, brothers and sisters. Some people like words of affirmation. Some people like gifts of service. Some people, you know, they touch you feel and they like it more than things like that. Appropriately, yes. But there are different ways. So the final bit, I just realized I've gone over time, is that we're not just giving love. How do you give love? And I love the way the message puts it. It says, learn to love appropriately. So sometimes it might look as if you're pouring love on somebody and they look at you and say, why do you not give me anything? Maybe you're not giving it in the way that makes sense to them. So what am I saying here? I'm not saying that means you have to live in other people's shadows or you've got to live all your life trying to display to them. No, I'm just saying, I just realized that it was not just important that I loved my brothers and sisters, it was also important that I paid attention to how I was loving them. That it's not just all about me, but if I'm giving you the way I like it, if you don't like it, that's a problem. Actually, that may just not be love. I realize actually I've got so much to give, but I can learn how to give it more appropriately. Why? So that I can bless my brother. Let's pray. I know I've said a lot, but I'm mindful I haven't said much as well. Because I've kind of just overhead the same recurring thing. But I think it's really important. And my challenge, my love challenge to each one of you, is that you go away from here and think about how can you love better and more appropriately? How can you reflect about some of your significant love relationships and thinking, can I do things differently? What's my capacity for love? And am I growing in that? And if you're not, can you bring that before the Lord and pray to the Lord help you with it? What will it look like to focus on giving love? What area of my life will I need to pay attention to? What permission have I given myself that we need reevaluating? What significant relationship will I need to reappraise or work to restore to help me on my way? Are there deeper heart issues that I need help in addressing? Listen to many other questions. I encourage us as we go into our Emmanuel community over the next couple of weeks, let's dig further into the subject. It's a white subject. We can never cover it enough in the morning. But I think there's enough for us to really, really grapple over so that we can truly be a community of God's people, that we can let love break forth upon us. We can release the Spirit of Christ in us and let His love just flow unhindered and be a blessing to each one of us. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to sit at Your table. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to share this word this morning. Lord, I thank You because I know in my life the revelation of this truth did not bring condemnation and legalistic law. It was a pointer, it was an eye-opener for me to realize all that You have for me. That I need not put a limit on my life based on where I was coming from or my experience. But that in Christ Jesus, I can live in the fullness of Your love, and I can learn to love appropriately my brothers and sisters, and I can be a true reflection for You, for Your glory, and for Your kingdom. And Lord, I pray this morning that there will be no voice of condemnation in this house. But I'd rather Your people will see a voice of excitement. They will see a picture, a glimpse into what You have for them. That there is much more in Christ Jesus for us. A capacity to love one another, a capacity to love the world out there goes beyond our natural ability, Lord. And that as we open ourselves to You and to the work of Your Spirit, as we are full of Your Spirit, our capacity to love one another and the world out there increases beyond our wildest dream, Lord. So Lord, I pray we will take encouragement from this word. That there is a new depth of love in Christ Jesus that we haven't even walked in. And that will press on each one of us to lay hold of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christy, if you come up here, can we have friends, family of Christy to come pray? You've got 10, 15 minutes, parents, before children are due to be collected, just going to enjoy refreshments through there in the foyer. And we look forward to what God's going to be doing in these coming days. Have a great week.